Well, you guys, I'm so excited to close out our series called Welcome Home. And we've talked in this series about loving God and loving ourselves and then loving other people. And that's what we're going to talk about today. And we've kind of used at different moments in this series an analogy of like a really nice, authentic piece of furniture and kind of the process that it goes through as it's being kind of restored. And it hasn't been a focal point, but I'd like to bring that analogy and actually bring it as a focal point as we start today. You know, if you have an old, like, let's say a wooden chair, and, you know, you think about redeeming that chair into a current day use, right? What you'd have to do is first you have to purchase the chair. We think about that's kind of like salvation. God can purchase us. And then you would actually have to strip the chair. You'd have to take away the things that were kind of worn and tattered. And we think about that kind of about, you know, learning to love ourselves and stepping into freedom. We talked about that last week. And then really today, it's really about repainting that chair or piece of furniture so that it can be put into use in the house of the owner, in the master's house. And really, as we think about our lives, I really think about it that way is, you know, we love God and then we learn to love ourselves the way God loves us. And then today it's like, I'm starting to actually get painted with God's love. I'm starting to get painted with God's spirit. I'm starting to get painted with God's approach to life, with his vision, with his purpose. And I'm actually starting to live into the reason I was created. I'm starting to live into my destiny, and that's loving God and living in the kingdom and serving other people. And that's what we want to talk about today. And I want to open up with this scripture, Galatians 2:20. It says this, it says, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. Think about that for a second. That chair has been stripped. It's like the old, that old version of that chair. It's not alive anymore. I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives within me. And the life that I now live in my body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Really interesting to think about this idea that God is actually painting his life onto us so that we can go and love other people. And again, we talked about in week one how it all starts with God loving us and us experiencing the love of God and then letting that kind of reflect onto how we see ourselves. And then again, today, so that we can go and love our neighbor as ourselves. So how do we love our neighbor? How do we love others? What does that look like? I want to give you a couple thoughts today. Open your notebooks. But number one, here's the deal. Purpose, we think about loving other people. We think about living in purpose, living on mission, all of those kind of things that go together. We like to say here, if you have a pulse, you have a purpose. And when we talk about purpose, I want you to maybe think about it in a little bit different lens today, okay? Purpose is discovered when I become a means to an end. Now, this may not be initially obvious to us, but purpose is discovered when I become a means to an end. So, I remember hearing a story about Aaron Rodgers. I'm a big football fan. Aaron Rodgers is the quarterback for the Green Bay Packers. And he said that after they won their Super Bowl in Dallas, Texas, he was sitting on the bus. They were ready to leave the stadium. He was sitting on the bus and he thought to himself, I hope this isn't all that there is. I mean, it's like, this is the pinnacle. Like, I'm a Super Bowl winning quarterback. I hope that this isn't all there is. It reminded me also Tom Brady, who used to play for the New England Patriots, now plays for the Tampa Bay Buccaneers. And he's got lots of Super Bowl rings now. When he had three of them, he was actually interviewed on 60 Minutes. I actually went back and watched the clip just this week as I was preparing for this. And he was being interviewed and he said this, he said, there's gotta be more than this. And he goes, I mean, I got three Super Bowl rings. By the way, he's like, he's married to a supermodel, very wealthy. And it's like, he's like, there's gotta be more than this. And the interviewer says to him, well, what is it? And Tom Brady, and it was so genuine. That's why I love the clip so much. You can go Google it and look it up. He said, I wish I knew, man. I wish I knew. And he's kind of just, it was very genuine. Jim Carrey, a famous actor, he said this. He said, I wish everyone could be rich and famous so that they could see that being rich and famous doesn't make you happy. And so, you know, as you look at all these people that we would think culturally have great purpose, have figured out their niche, have found their purpose, they're sitting at the pinnacle of their purpose and going, you know, this seems like there's something missing. And I think it has to do with the way that we approach purpose. Again, purpose is discovered when I become a means to an end. And one of the things that we typically like to do, and I think those examples that I just shared, is that we place purpose as an end in and of itself, that the goal is for me to find my purpose. The goal is for me to live out my purpose. And we go, that's the goal. That's the end. That is what this is all about. But what is my purpose is actually the wrong question, because the question of what is my purpose always brings me back to me. And when me comes back to me or you goes back to you, there's never really much purpose in that. It's a pretty small purpose. If we're our focus, like we're a pretty small package to be wrapped up in. And so what we have to do is purpose is discovered when we become a means to an end. When we actually get assimilated in to something bigger than ourselves, that's when we actually find purpose. I want to define purpose for you. Webster's defines it purpose. It says the reason for which something exists or is accomplished. The reason for which something exists. That's what purpose is, okay? That's what purpose is. What is a means? A means is an action or system by which a result is brought about, a methodology. And then I'll say, how do you define an end? An end is a final part of something. So here's the deal. In order to find the reason that we exist, we have to actually become a part of the system or the methodology in bringing about a final part of something. We have to be a means to an end. And many people want to be an end in and of themselves, but there's not much purpose in that. As I said, if people become a means to an end, a part of something that's bigger than themselves, then the purpose becomes much clearer. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 says this, says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, since we're part of something that's so much bigger than ourselves, all these people that have come before us, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, the purpose laid out before us. Verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That sounds like Jesus was part of something bigger than just his life. And again, we know Jesus was a little different. He's God in the flesh. But verse 3, consider Jesus, him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary or lose heart. Here's the thing, you guys, we're surrounded by this such a great cloud of witnesses, all these people that have come before us, and we're invited into this bigger story with Jesus. And the Bible says that we should set our focus on Jesus and what he was doing so that we don't grow weary and lose heart. Jesus was part of something way bigger. And you guys know he actually died on the cross to pay for the sins of the world, resurrected to open the door to eternal life, and then invited us to join him in that relationship with the Father. Amazing, amazing stuff. But Jesus became a means to an end. And then the Bible, all through the Bible, invites us to actually lay our life down in the same kind of way, becoming a means to an end. Henry Blackaby put it into really practical terms, and he said this, because again, we think about what's my purpose? How do I find my purpose? Again, you're going to find yourself, and that's not much of a purpose. Henry Blackaby said this. He said, find out where God is at work and join him there. Find out where God is at work and join him there. John 5:17, Jesus said this. Jesus said, my Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. Jesus was like, where's the Father working? Oh, that's where I'm working. John 5:19-20, Jesus gave this answer. Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. Here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, look, here's what I do. He said, I just try to find out where my Father's working, and I just get involved in that. I try to look and watch and listen to see what the Father's up to, and then that's where I actually get involved. Jesus said, my purpose and what I'm doing is I'm actually doing what the Father's doing. And it's really beautiful, because for us then, we can do the same thing. We can say, Father, what are you up to today? And I'm just going to join you in what you're doing. That becomes my actual purpose. I become a means to an end. I become a part of the methodology of bringing God's kingdom to earth and actually living with him. He's the end. He's the goal. He's the big deal. It's not me. But as I step in and I become a means to his end, I actually discover purpose. We don't find our purpose as much as we join God's purpose. And that's really important for us as we think about loving other people and serving other people, because the question you have to ask if you think about, well, I'm going to serve and love someone else is, well, what do I do? How do I do that? You go, well, what is my purpose? How am I assigned to help other people? Well, the first thing we have to understand is that it isn't about me finding my purpose. It's actually about me discovering the purposes of God and then understanding that I am actually swept up into that greater story. It's not about what is my purpose. It is about what is God's purpose and how can I join him in what he's doing. Even Jesus did it. And what's beautiful is that when we become a part of something bigger than ourselves, we actually will serve and love and give more than we ever would in and of ourselves when we discover, quote unquote, our purpose. I love an analogy from Marine Buds training, this idea of being a part of something bigger than ourselves and how it actually calls us to live differently and to live more passionately and more sacrificially. If you actually study Buds training, there's this thing, it's like Hell Week. They go and people are training to be these elite soldiers in the Marines. And so anyway, long and short of it, they take them out to the beach. They run them through all of this rigorous workout. They don't allow them to sleep. They're sleep deprived. They're starving and they're putting them through the rigors and the roles. And there's actually on the beach, there's a pole with a bell on it. And you know, one of those bells you can ring. And at any time, if anybody wants to quit, they actually can go up and ring the bell and the generals will say, hey, you know, you can ring the bell. You can go get a steak tonight. You can have a warm bed tonight, a warm shower. And so as they are going through this hell week, there's a lot of people that actually quit. And then there's a lot of people that don't. And there's been studies done on who are the people that quit and who are the people that don't. And one of the reflections that I ended up reading, this is actually a reflection by a guy named Simon Sinek who had researched some of this. He said this quote about the people that make it through and the people that don't. And it's really interesting. Hang with this for a second. He said, some of the guys who make it through are skinny and scrawny. Some of the guys who make it through, you will see them shivering out of fear. Every single guy who makes it through when they are emotionally exhausted, physically exhausted, mentally exhausted, when they have nothing left to give, somehow, some way, they are able to dig down deep inside of themselves to find the energy to help the next guy around them. I want to pause there for a second. Simon Sinek says this. He says, look, some of them are scrawny, some of them are strong. Some of them are scrawny, some of them are not. Some of them are shivering out of fear. Some of them aren't. But the ones that make it are the ones that when they are challenged, when they're exhausted, when they have nothing left, somehow they reach down deep inside and they find something within themselves, and then I love this, to help the person next to them. Did you catch it? The ones who are strong and confident and all of that, eventually they get to a spot where they're exhausted. And when your purpose is you, you go ring the bell. But there are skinny, scrawny guys, and some strong, I'm sure, and some impressive, who, when they're exhausted, they say, there's someone next to me that I'm fighting for. There's someone next to me that I'm working for. And I'll keep reading here. He says, those are the guys that make it through, the ones who find strength to help the person next to them. He said, the most elite contributors of any organization are not necessarily the strongest, the smartest, or the fastest. They're the ones with the greatest capacity to help the person to the right and to the left of them. And that's why, for purpose, it's not about me discovering my purpose. It's about me actually becoming a means to an end. To actually become part of something that's bigger than me, where I'm serving other people other than myself, and that actually makes me a better team member. Acts 20:24 says this. Paul says, he says, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. And there Paul wraps it up for us where he says, look, it's not really about my life. It's not really about my purpose and my mission. He says, it's really about the assignment that God has given me, the task that the Lord has given me to testify to his grace. And I count everything else as rubbish compared to that call. That's how we discover purpose. So the first idea today, if we're going to serve other people, man, we have got to become a means to an end. We've got to get a bigger picture for our life than just our life. We've got to actually become a part, a mechanism, a pattern, a methodology of something that's much greater than ourselves. Only then will we find the strength when we're exhausted to love and to serve the people around us. So that's the first idea. The second idea today about loving other people is this, is that you might find your people before you find his purpose. You might find your people before you discover God's purpose for you. And, you know, here's the thing is we find sometimes our people before we find our purpose. And I love this. Teamwork makes the dream work, right? We love that little phraseology or that statement. I love Margaret Mead said this. She said, never underestimate the power of a small group of committed people to change the world. In fact, it's the only thing that ever has. And here's the deal. Sometimes you might be looking for discovering God's purpose, looking for where God's working and trying to join him in that. You're like, God, what do you want to do in my life? And you know, sometimes it starts with finding the group of committed people who are working to actually do something already. And you may not discover the purpose until you actually discover your people. And sometimes it's easier to actually discover people that you're passionate about being with and people that you enjoy being around before you actually discover purpose. And then you find purpose within that group. Remember, we talked about becoming a means to an end. You really can become a means to a community. And so we like to say sometimes that we often find our people before we find our purpose or his purpose. And, you know, we talk here at Element Church all the time about change the backyard, change the world. And I love the purpose of our church, the mission of our church. And here's the idea, right, is that as Christians, we're spending Christian dollars to send Christian missionaries out all over the world to share the gospel. And we should do that. And we actually fund that work as well. We support lots of missionaries. We believe in that. But the world is spending their dollars to send their best and brightest people to us right here in East Lansing in our backyard. And they're learning for 4, 6, 8 years. And then they're going out and they're leading schools and businesses. They're investing in people. They're actually leading organizations and corporations. And they are changing the world. And we had the idea, we believe that God prompted it in a small group of committed people to say, what if there was a church that was geographically, locationally, right in the center of this amazing community called East Lansing, Michigan. And what if we could carry the gospel and get it to our own backyard? We believe truly if we could change our backyard, we can change the world. And there's a group of people that have rallied around that idea and said, you know what? These are my people, and this is the part of God's purpose that I'm going to dive into. And again, I want to remind you, if you're watching this today and that stirs you, man, get involved in this place, you guys. Even being in a virtual space, you can give, you can join the team. There's so many things that you can do to be a part of what God is doing here. And if you're watching this today and you actually are in the East Lansing, Greater Lansing area, man, hey, continue to just get involved. Find your people. And a lot of times when you find your people, you will find the purpose of God. And I want to talk to you a little bit practically about finding your people. And, you know, because as we talk about this, it's like, great, well, what does that mean? Like, do I find 100 people? Do I find 2 people? Like, what do I do? And I love that we can look at the life of Jesus and really catch a pattern for how Jesus ordered his relationships and how that impacted mission, how that impacted serving. I want to give you this little pattern, this little model. It's been very helpful for me. But here's the idea. Jesus worked in circles of people, okay? Jesus loved the multitudes. He actually came for the multitudes. It says that he laid his life down for the lost ones. So Jesus loved people. He loved everybody. And so for us, we're called to love everybody. We're called to love the multitudes. But although Jesus loved everyone, he didn't work with everybody. Jesus actually worked with the 70. If you read the Bible, it actually says that there were 70 people that he gathered together and he sent them out 2 by 2 and he gave them authority and power and he coached them and he taught them and he said, I want you to go and do the work that I'm doing. So Jesus loved the multitudes, but he worked with the 70. And then within the 70, he lived with 12. The Bible calls those the 12 disciples. You're probably familiar with that if you're familiar with the Bible, but it actually says that Jesus lived every day with those 12 people. That was his inner circle. That was, you know, he lived, he ate, he cried with those 12. So you love the multitudes, you work with the 70, you live with the 12, and then he let 3 within that 12 know him and see him intimately and fully. There was, you know, he goes up to the mount to be transfigured, and he takes 3 with him. He goes into the garden, and he's sweating drops of blood, and he takes 3 out of the 12 with him. And he has these 3 that he's really, really intimately vulnerable with, And then he lives for the audience of one, and he goes and he lives with the Father, and we get that. So that's really a great pattern for our life. We love the multitudes. We work with the 70. We live with the 12. We're intimate and vulnerable with the 3, and then we live for the audience of one. And I want to challenge you to think about, like, you need to find your people, and then a lot of times you can find your purpose. So, like, who? Let's love everybody as Christians, but who are the 70? Who's the 100? Who are you working with? Who are you working with? And you need a group of people to be working with. You go, well, I work with two. It's, well, okay, not that you couldn't work with two, but that's just, Jesus actually gave us a pattern. I think it's a pretty good one. He worked with the 70. There was a larger group of people, right? He loved everybody, worked with the 70. And then he lived with the 12. And then you know what? He did have a three, an intimate three. And so who are your 12s and who are your threes? And if you get nothing else out of the teaching today, maybe that's enough for you right there, is maybe be more intentional and careful about how you're ordering your life to live with the 12 and the three. I want to give you this note about this pattern and this model, and I think this is really interesting, is that the closer you get to Jesus, the more you served others. Did you catch that in this like little example? You know, he loved the multitudes. He worked with the 70. They were serving. But then he lived with the 12. They were always serving. Their whole lives were built around serving people. And then the three, he would pull them aside into crazy stuff. And they were actually, the closer you got relationally to Jesus, the more you actually loved and served other people. And I love that model and that idea for my life and for your life too. So I just, again, I want to challenge and encourage you. Who's the church that you're running with? Where's the group of people that you're giving financially to and that you're serving and you're joining them in the mission? And where is that? Who is that? And if you don't have that group of people, you need to get that group of people. For real, you need to get involved somewhere, because sometimes you find your people before you find your purpose. And if you're going to love other people, you guys, you're going to have to discover your purpose. You're going to have to discover that what end are you a means to, right? And again, we understand that objectively and big picture, we're part of God's kingdom, but where are your people? Find your people, find your purpose. Number three today, thought about purpose and serving other people, is that I must use the gifts that God has given me. Did you know that God has given you gifts? Yes, you, gifts. He's given you gifts, and you may know what they are, you may not know what they are, but the Bible says that God wants to actually redeem those gifts. And redemption is an interesting and very cool word. In Webster's dictionary, redeem means to buy back or to repurchase, to repair or to restore, and then catch this one, to return something to its original purpose. Do you know someone can give you a gift, you still have to actually put it into operation. We have a trampoline in our backyard. I don't know why this analogy came to me, because we actually purchased it. It wasn't a gift, but we bought a trampoline. But let's say someone gifted me a trampoline. Like, I'm talking the big ones, like the big ones with the nets and, you know, lots of kids on there. You know, if someone were to gift you a trampoline, you would get a box with a trampoline in it, but you still have to put it together. And you still have to like run the springs onto the canvas, and you have to get all that. You still have to put the net up so that the jumping can happen, so that the joy and the fun can take place. Yes, it's a gift, but it actually, you have to use the gift that's been given to you. And I think for a lot of us, God has given us gifts, but they're still kind of in the box. Like we really haven't put them together, and we haven't really run the springs and run the canvas. And what that means is that we can't enjoy the joy and the fun of partnering with God to see what he wants to do and serving other people. And God has put things in you that he wants to redeem. God has put things in you that he wants to restore to their original purpose, that he's given you gifts that he wants you to use. And remember, we're looking for where God's working, and then we're joining him there, and we join him there with a couple things, with our gifts. But I want to help you maybe discover maybe like an assignment, like maybe starting to put some of this together to go, what could I actually do? Are you ready? I'm going to give you some real practical stuff here, okay? Like A, here, let me give you a couple points. A is passions. What are your passions? What are you passionate about? What is a spontaneous or natural liking or sympathy for something or someone? For some of us, you know what? That's the poor. For some of us, maybe that's God's word. That's teaching God's word. It's understanding God's word. Maybe for some of us, it's hospitality. I can give you 100 things, but what are you passionate about? And I remember reading years ago and watching the movie Chariots of Fire, and it's about a runner, Eric Liddell, and he said this. He said, "I believe God made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure." What do you do? Where is your passion? Where, hey, when you do that, you feel like God is just throwing wind in your sails. What are your passions? Where do you feel his pleasure? And again, I want to remind you, don't start with yourself. I know, what are my passions? Yes, okay, but where are my passions for other people? for other things, right? We're talking about loving others. We're loving our neighbors. Tim Keller says this. He says, don't actually start with yourself. Look at the concrete needs of the people and the community around you, and then find out what you, and this is Tim Keller's words, what you vibe to. What do you vibe to? What kind of stirs you? So again, it's not that we're totally ignoring our passions and what we feel, but it's that we're not starting with ourselves. Acts 17, 16 and 17 says, it says, while Paul was waiting for his friends in Athens, Greece, says he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. Verse 17, so, and I bolded that and underlined that in my notes, so he reasoned in the synagogue with them, both the Jews and the Gentiles, the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. It says that he was walking around waiting for his friends, and he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he went and reasoned in the synagogues with them. Do you see it? Like he was actually stirred by the needs around him, and then he took what he was gifted to do, which was to carry God's word, and he actually applied it into the place that needed his passion. Did you see it? Paul experienced that inner grief and then had that turmoil, and then he applied the thing that he was passionate about. That's passions. Next thing is gifts. B is gifts. What has God given you? A gift, an ability, is a possession of the means or skill to do something. We call it around here a divine grace, a charis. It's what's easy for you to do that's not easy for everyone else to do that has an eternal impact. And we all have gifts and talents. 1 Corinthians 12, it says this, verse 4 to 6. I'll read a couple of verses here. It says there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. God is giving his gifts out to his people. Verse 5, there are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it's the same God who's at work. See, God is giving the gifts. God is working through the gifts, but he gives different gifts to different people. Verse 7, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good, but to one is given a gift through the Spirit, a message of wisdom, to another, a message of knowledge by the means of the same Spirit, to another, faith by the same Spirit, to another, gifts of healing. Verse 11, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and check this out, and he distributes those gifts to each person just as he determines. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, and so it is with Christ. Here's what I want you to know. Everybody has a part to play. Every part is important. Everyone is great at something. I'll read it again. Everyone has a part to play. Every part is important, and everyone is great at something. Everybody's a 10 somewhere. Everybody is a 10 somewhere. You say, well, not me, Pastor Scott. Well, Einstein said this, or at least it's quoted that he said this. He said, if you judge a fish by its ability to climb a tree, it will spend its whole life thinking it's stupid. And for every single one of us, we have a part to play. We've been given a gift. Maybe many, most of us many, okay? And every part's important, and everyone is great at something. So it's just a matter of figuring out, where are my passions? What are my gifts? What are my skill sets? And Jeremiah 1:5 said this, said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. God was speaking to Jeremiah, and he said, look, before you even were born out of your mother's womb, I knew who you were, and I know the gifts that I gave you, and I want to speak over your life right now. Before you were born out of your mother's womb, God knew you, and he gifted you, and he knows how he wants to use that gift. But we've got to use the gifts that God has given us. I wrote this in my notes, and before I give you a C here, is find the simple things that you're good at and do them well. Find the simple things you're good at and do them well. It's a divine charis, a divine empowerment. What can you do? What's easy for you to do that's not easy for everybody to do that has an eternal impact? What are your gifts? And then see, what's your opportunities? So what are you passionate about? What are you gifted to do? And then what do you have an opportunity to do? Affinity and skills, we can develop those, but how do we do that? It's the opportunity to actually put those things into practice. Tim Keller says, it says the only way you'll ever really come to know the kind of ministry, and he means ministry like largely, not like just pastors or vocational ministers, but what kind of, I'll say, service that you're best at. He says the only way you'll ever really know what service you're best at is if you do a lot of different things. Then you will know what you're best at. Then you will know what God uses. So he says this, just serve, plug the gaps, help out, go through the door of opportunity. doing what needs to be done. And then as time goes on, you can check your affinities and your abilities and you can begin to specialize. So here's the idea, is where passions and giftings and opportunity come together, that spot is your assignment. That's a place where you can actually start to serve other people and actually work into where God is working in your life. Remember Henry Blackaby? Find out where God is at work and join him there. How do I do it? What are you passionate about? What are you gifted to do? What opportunity is in front of you? And if you don't know, just find an opportunity in front of you and plug the gap. And what you'll do is you'll start to learn and you'll start to be able to look at your passions and your giftings. J.D. Greer says this, God doesn't call out motionless objects. He steers moving ships. Use what you have right now. And I think in that way, opportunity is actually the loudest of the three, because if you do opportunity, you actually can work on your passions and your gifts. And so I love this example of this in the scripture. Jesus is feeding the 5,000. And in John 6, it says, when Jesus looked out and saw that a large crowd had arrived, Jesus said to Philip, where can we buy bread to feed all of these people? Jesus said this to stretch Philip's faith. Check this out. Jesus already knew what he was going to do. I love that, because there's 5,000 people to feed. Jesus looks out and sees the multitude. He leans over. He says, hey, Philip, come here. Hey, Philip, where are we going to get bread to feed all of these people? And then it says Jesus said that because he was trying to stretch Philip's faith. He already knew what he was going to do. I love that, because he's inviting Philip into a miracle. He's inviting Philip into his work. He's inviting Philip to see the way that he sees. And I love that. He's like, hey, who will help me feed all these people? He already knew what he's going to do. He already knew that he was going to do some awesome stuff, but he's inviting Philip to be a part of it. And I believe this, you guys, is that God is working all around us and he is inviting us to partner with him. Jesus says, what do you have? And if you follow the story, right, Philip answers in verse 7, it would take more than half a year's wage to buy enough bread for everybody to even have a bite. He's like, look, we can't feed all these people. Verse 8, another of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many? And Jesus just says, what do you got? Let's put it into an opportunity and let's see what happens. What are your passions? What are your gifts? What are your opportunities? That's a place where you can join God in his work. That's a good assignment. So, hey, what's available to you right now? What are the opportunities in front of you right now? And I will tell you this, there are opportunities galore here at Element Church. And you can go actually to join the team. You can fill out an interest form. And there's a bunch, on one of the dropdowns, there's a bunch of teams that are listed. Let's start the conversation. Let's help you find your people, because I think if you find your people, sometimes you can find his purpose. And we know this, that we, actually, if we're going to have purpose and we're going to love other people, we have to join a team. We have to join a work that's happening. We have to find where God's working and get involved. We have to become a means to an end. And that's my prayer for you today, is that you will be able to become a means to an end in God's kingdom, that you'll be able to find your people, and that you'll be able to use the gifts that he's given you by using what you have right now in the opportunity that is in front of you. Blackaby and King, find out where God is at work and join him there. Let me pray for you. Father, I pray right now for everybody within the sound of my voice. God, I pray that you would continue to illuminate and bring revelation, God, about how they can join you and become a part of your kingdom. God, that they could become a means to an end. God, that they could learn what it looks like to love other people as they love themselves. Jesus, you told us that the most important thing is to love you with everything and then to love our neighbor as ourself. And so, God, I pray that you would continue to teach your people, God, your sons and daughters, how to serve you, how to love those around them, how to serve those around them. So, God, I pray for that. I pray that you would show them where to put their passions and their giftings. God, that you would show them where you're at work so they can join you in the work. God, I pray that you would impress upon those that are listening to my voice that there is opportunity in front of them, that they've been given a practical, tangible opportunity right here today. Join Team Element, theelement.church/join the team. And I pray, God, that for those that you've called to join this community of people, that you would give them the courage and, God, and the follow through to actually go and actually fill out the form. So God, I thank you for that today. God, I pray that you'd be stirring fresh passions. God, I pray you'd be stirring up fresh giftings. God, I pray you'd be stirring up fresh opportunities. God, I pray that you would just do your work in us so that we could serve others, God, the way that you have called us to. We thank you for that. And we're thankful to be able, God, to be a part of your kingdom, to become a means to your ends. Before we move into a time of worship, if you've never started a relationship with Jesus before and you want to do that, I want to lead you in a quick prayer. You can pray this right where you are. You can say, Jesus, I believe you died on the cross. I believe that you are the Son of God, that you paid for my sin, and that I could never earn my way into relationship with the Father. But Jesus, I right now accept your grace for me, and I start that relationship based on your work on the cross, not on my own deeds. Thank you, God, that I can live with you forever. Come in, have my life, live with me, lead me, guide me. I surrender to you and I confess out of my mouth today that you are my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, you guys, if you prayed that prayer, would you let us know? You can text Element to 97,000 and check the box on there that says, I made a decision for Jesus today. And for the rest of us, you guys, what a cool morning. What an awesome challenge for us this morning to actually love our neighbors as ourselves. Let's continue to let the Holy Spirit ruminate that word in us as we move into a time of worship. We love you guys so much. We'll see you back in this space next week.